Hello, everybody. Welcome to week two of our preschool parenting class. So, how is your implementation of week one been going?
Awesome.
Lots of scriptures on the refrigerator, and talks about the Bible in around the kitchen table, and just setting a great example for your kids to follow, and a lot of good stuff, right? And hopefully that's been going well. We're on week two of a four-week series. Week one last week was the foundation, which is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, the greatest command. All the other commands are built on that. Okay? So we talked about that last week. This week we're going to talk about the parents. So the foundation, the parents. And that means basically what is the role of the parent? What are we supposed to do with these kids that God's given us, right? How about the parents? So sort of how the parents work together, how your example, kind of how do you work with the kids. But next week is about the kids, okay? It's more about the kids. And really that's going to be about discipline. It's going to be about boundaries. How do you define those boundaries? How do you train the kids to stay inside those boundaries? What do you do when they don't stay inside those boundaries? And so that's kind of the kids. It's basically how do you manage those kids God's given you? And then the last week is going to be about the world. And of course, the idea there is, do not love the world. Don't be like the world. Don't conform to the world. So we're going to be talking about a lot of that. What does that mean in the life of a parent? How do you keep the world out of your kids' lives? So that's the roadmap. We're right now on week two, which is going to be talking about the parents. Okay. Before we go into that, let's start with a prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for giving us all the things we need to live our lives, and in particular in terms of being parents. Thank you for giving us all the instruction we need. Father, thank you for just loving us and forgiving us for our sins. Thank you for giving us our children. Thank you for our spouses. And so, Father, just thank you for all the ways you bless us. Father, help us as we study your word tonight to understand what you want us to understand about raising our children. Father, be with us and help us to bring our children to you. Father, we want to do that. That's our heart's desire. Be with us as we study this. Be with me as I teach. We love you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So just a little bit of recap about last week. We talked about seven principles for raising a great family out of the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6 and 7. Okay, so there were seven principles. They were the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Saturate your home with the scriptures. That was number two. Number three, remember the Lord in good times and bad. Number four is to obey. Number five is to teach your kids, make it practical to them. Number six is don't be conformed to the world. And number seven is don't love the things in the world. Those were the seven principles right there in Deuteronomy 6 and 7. And if you'll do those things, you'll have a great family. You give your kids the best shot at becoming disciples, okay, at following God, having a relationship with God, and spending eternity with God in heaven, which would be a great thing, right?
Amen.
Something we all want to do. We want to be there with them. So this week we're going to be talking about the parents. And basically I want to start out, it may sound like a broken record, I'm going to say this a lot of times during the class, but there's one thing you got to do in order to raise your kids in the Lord. And that's got to be, you've got to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The parents have to do that. If you do that, everything else sort of falls into place. But what we're going to talk about here, we want to make sure you put things in the right order. Okay? Number one on that list has to be God, right? Your relationship, your personal relationship with God. We talked about that out of Deuteronomy last week, but there's other passages. Mark 12, starting in verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." So there it is. We read it last week in Deuteronomy. Here Jesus says that's the most important one. That's where why we call it the greatest commandment, right? And so, you know, it's quite clear, you know, God wants you to love Him above everything else. All your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Luke 14, verse 26. This is a familiar passage to us. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife, his children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. See, it's not a close contest. It's not like God is just a little bit more important in your life than your spouse or your kids or something else, right? It's, you know, he uses some strong language here because he wants us to get the picture. There can't be any rivals. Nobody comes in a close second to God. Okay? Not your spouse, not your kids. You've got to love God. It's God and then the rest. There's no photo finish here at the finish line. Matthew 10, verse 37. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. So, same thing, right? It's clear cut. God has to be number one in your life. Okay, if you get that, you know, again, it might sound like a broken record, but it's all over the place in the Bible. We've looked at a couple of places last week, and we've looked at a couple more today, just to illustrate it. God has to be first. Okay, now, what about your spouse? God said, he created, man, he created woman, and he said, for this reason, a man will leave father and mother and will be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So your second, your most, after God, you know, your most important relationship is your spouse, isn't it? Okay, your spouse is your most important other relationship. And that's pretty clear. And the kids would be next. See, God gave you those kids, and nobody has more influence over those kids. You've got them for, I don't know, maybe 18 years. Okay, and that's, you know, it's we're going to look at a lot of passages to talk about, you know, this is your responsibility to bring them to the Lord. Okay, to teach them. So God first, spouse second, kids next, and then in Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10. Galatians 6, 9 starts out, says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So there's God first, your spouse, your kids, and then as you have opportunity, you take care of the others. You help out, you do good for other people. Now, among those other people, who comes first? Your family of believers, right? He says, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Okay? But then, you know, so then after the family of believers, you've got the people that are outside the family of believers. And of course, obviously, they need to know God, right? So we need to get to that. We're not saying that that's low priority, that you just kind of, it's okay if you ignore that. But you want to keep things in proper priority order. So, you know, last week, one of the comments we had was, how do you work out where you have the time you need with your kids? How do you make sure that you've got the time you need? How do you allocate your time? In other words, sort of the question was, how do you get your priorities right? And I think that the priorities, the secret to the priorities is what we just talked about. The right, first things first. You've got to get them in the right order. Okay? So, you know, to say that God is first priority doesn't necessarily mean that you spend more time reading your Bible than you do earning a living, right? But it does mean that you don't let anything that's lower on the list cause you to neglect the things that are higher, right? You take care of first priorities first. If you've got to make a choice, basically, you don't neglect the higher priority in order to take care of the next lower priority. So, you know, you make sure that you've got your relationship with God on straight, number one. Then, you know, you don't let your kids cause you to neglect your spouse, right? You don't let doing good deeds for people in the congregation cause you to neglect your kids. And you don't let, you know, reaching out to the world cause you to neglect the church, the kids, the spouse, relationship with God. So you just go down that list and say, okay, I've taken, you know, I'm on track with this one. I'm on track with this one. I need to work on this one, you know. So, but you start at the top of the list working down. And, you know, so that'll help. That will help you. So when you get down to the kids, you know, you've taken care of your relationship with God. You're tight with your spouse. And now your kids are the next priority. Okay, so that's where you find that time to take care of your kids. Okay, and you know, but that doesn't make it easy, does it? I mean, there's still a lot to do, isn't there? A lot of things on the list. We've all got 10 things to do in a day and time to do 5 of them, right?
So
just want to make sure that you do the right 5. You know, start at the top of the list and work your way down. When you run out of time, you've run out of time, right? But you've done the most important things first. Now, but how do you figure out, okay, I'm trying to make a decision here. My kids want to play soccer, or my kids want to, you know, what do 3-year-old kids want to do? Probably not soccer, you know, but
dance,
gymnastics. My kids want to do this list of things. Am I doing, you know, do I have time for that? What should I do? How do you address that? How do you figure out, is what I'm doing smart or not? You know, what should I do here? One thing you can do is ask for some advice, right? Now, nobody can make that decision for you. You're the parent. You might get a lot of different opinions, and then you come back and say, okay, I don't agree with those opinions. Or maybe you do agree with those opinions, you know. But if you go to 3 or 4 people you respect, and they all say, I think you're doing too much, you might be doing too much, right? And, you know, a lot of times the secret to having peace in your house and peace in your heart, peace in your life, is cutting back on how much you're trying to do. Okay? Sometimes that may be the secret to having that time with your kids, is not sending your kid off to hang out with some non-Christians on some sports team or something, right? You know, don't give away all the time that your kids have or that you have when you could be, you know, taking care of those priorities. So getting some advice. Proverbs 15:22 says, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. Okay? So, you know, get some advice. You just may cause you to succeed instead of fail. You know, listen to the advice. Consider it. For many advisors, it says don't just go to one person and whatever they say is what you're going to do. We're not saying that. And ultimately, you're the one who gets to make that decision, right? But you get that advice, and maybe you'll figure out, well, I was about to do something that wasn't really smart. Okay? So get some advice. Don't overcommit. Now, we've talked about time and how to use your time, but what else sometimes do we overcommit? Our budgets, right? You know, if you can stay out of debt, you will solve yourself a lot of problems. You'll save yourself a lot of stress. You know, and there's a real simple secret here. Don't spend money before you have it, right? And don't spend all the money you have, you know. Spend a little bit less than you bring in. You know, now this all sounds really nice and simple. If you're in debt, you know, there's a great series of classes that we offer here at the church periodically called, it's by the Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University, right? How many of y'all have had that? Some of y'all had that? I strongly recommend that you take it next chance you get, okay? It's how many weeks, Sherry?
13
weeks. And
it's cheaper than the marriage class,
but it is. I think it's like $100 or something for the couple. And once you've taken it, you can take it over and over and over without paying for it. But the idea is that it's a. It helps you. Number one, it gives you a very practical, effective way to get out of debt. Basically, disciplines you to get out of debt. And then, if you're out of debt, it helps you to get into a stronger financial situation so that you just don't have those headaches. You know, if you plan your budget so that you've got some elbow room, it's going to, you know, what happens when you get in debt? Let's talk about that. You get in debt, eventually you're going to have to go get another job to pay off that debt, right? Now, where does that time come from? What's going to get neglected when you do that? All those other things on the list, right? So, you know, if you can avoid getting in debt, then you can save yourself all kinds of headaches. You can save yourself a lot of stress, a lot of fights with your spouse. You can save yourself all those problems of not having enough time with your kids. You solve yourself a lot of problems if you just don't spend all the money you bring in. You know, don't let yourself spend it. That television, one of these days you're going to forget that you bought that new big screen TV. You know, it's not going to be bringing you all the joy you thought it was, but that debt is still hanging over your head, right? You know, whatever it is. So anyway, try to stay out of debt. If you're in debt, there's a very practical way. It's worth the time and the investment of money to take that, a little bit of money, to take that course, to get at, give you a plan that will help you for the rest of your life. Okay. So very, it's a strong recommendation for that. But plan some elbow room in your life. That's on your time and your money. Okay. Let's talk about parenting roles. Okay. Basically, in the church, we've got people in different situations. Looking around the room, basically we've got mom and dad, both disciples, trying to raise kids. That's a great situation to be in, right? We all want to be in that situation. Sometimes we've got a single mom. Okay, yeah, single mom. We're going to be talking about situations here. We're going to be talking about the role of a mom, the role of a dad, right? If you're a single mom, what do you need to do with that? Basically, pay attention to what's the role of a dad look like. And that's a gap that you need to figure out a way to fill. Now, one of the things we've done in our congregation is we've got an empty nester family group that has adopted our single moms. So each single mom has been adopted by a couple in our empty nester. So you've kind of got a spiritual grandma and granddaddy, right? And so there is a spiritual man who's, go talk to him, and bring him in to your family. Ask him, to fill the roles that we're going to be talking about. So pay attention, because just because there's not a husband in the house doesn't mean that you can't have that role filled by somebody else, a spiritual person in the church who invests himself in helping to raise your kids, helping your family. So that's one of the things we try to do in the church. So single moms. Sometimes we have blended families, where you might have kids, from different parents that have come together into one household, right? And in a blended family, do we have that situation in here? I'm just glancing around. I don't think so. Okay, but we talked about if you happen to know somebody needs something like that, listen to the elementary school version of this class. We talked about it there. But then sometimes we have a spouse that's not a disciple, and so you also have a situation there where How do I fill the gap if my spouse is not filling that gap? And so God's plan, and for most of us in here, that's where we're at. We've got a husband and a wife who are both disciples trying to raise the kids. And that's what God would like to have. That's the ideal. But there's a role for each one. Okay? So what I'm going to give you here is a little bit of information. Some of these thoughts came from a book by Sam Lang called The Wonder Years. Now, I've stole these from somebody else who read the book. I haven't read the book. Okay, I admit it. But it's a highly recommended book. So, it's really focused more on the teenage years, I think.
Preschool, middle school, teenage, yeah, I guess.
Okay, well, maybe I hadn't read it. So, all right. But one of the things, what I'm going to share out of that book is sort of what are the different things that what does a father provide to his daughter? What does a mother provide to her son? What are the roles that you have in those kids, those different situations? So to start with, what should a father provide to his son? One of the things he talks about is closeness. How does a spiritual man relate to his children? In other words, we're talking here about a son and a father. The father needs to show affection to his child, and show him closeness, and that he's to embrace him, give him a hug. He can be touched. He can be emotional with him. Pay attention to him. Have time for him. The other thing, do guy stuff together. One of the things I did with my dad was we went deer hunting. Any deer hunters in the room? Anybody here hunt deer? I guess I'm the only one. Oh, there's one. Okay. You come to my house, you'll see a deer on the wall. You'll see a bear on the wall. My dad did the bear, but I did the deer. But anyway, do God stuff together. My dad would take me to, when I was a kid, when I was in elementary school, believe it or not, I played midget league football. And my dad would take me out, and he got the helmet and the pads, and he'd take me to the games and the practices. And, he was part of that, sort of guy stuff we did together. He would take me around, we had something to be fixed around the house. He would take me with him and show me how he fixed it, just kind of guy stuff. Okay? One of the things that a father does for his son is he gives him confidence. Helps him understand, what does it mean to be a man? What is a respectable man like? In other words, somebody who's reliable, somebody who does what he's supposed to do, somebody who's as good as his word. You know, he says it, he's going to do it. Somebody who, he shows them, how does a man behave himself, basically. A respectable man, manners, how to be polite, how to treat a woman. Okay? Where's a son going to learn how to treat a woman? From how the father treats the mother, right? Okay? So, how to be humble. How to do hard work to be reliable at work, to bring home the bacon. Okay? So those are the kinds of things that a father shows to his son, trying to raise his son to be a reliable man also. Somebody who will, do all of those kinds of things himself. What does a father need to show to his daughter? Okay. Now, I had two daughters, so I got some things to say here. But if you got daughters, don't think that it's the mother's job to raise the daughter. Right? Don't think that. Don't think that, the father just checks out, just does guy stuff, and the mother does the girl stuff. Okay. The father has a really important role for the daughter. He gives her strength. It's kind of like you're there for her. You help her to feel confident. She's going to be taken care of by her dad. Okay. Spirituality and leadership. Here's what a spiritual leader in the house looks like. What kind of guy do you want your daughter to marry? Be that kind of guy. Model for her what a spiritual leader of a home looks like, so she knows what to go looking for. Okay. You need to be the kind of guy that you want her to marry. He needs to be vulnerable. Show emotions. Be approachable. Don't be the kind of guy that intimidates your daughter. You want her to feel safe coming to you. To enjoy coming to you. Feel close to you. Show her emotions in a proper way that you can, you can be bonded in emotional level. And have fun with her. Bottom line is, the dad is, can really, set the tone for a happy home life for the daughter. Those things came from the book. Now, here's some things that come from me, okay? Because I got some things to say here. The father needs to believe in the daughter. I mean, really believe in her and convince her that you believe in her. That she is, she is smart, she is pretty, she is cool, that you love her, that she is accepted, she's awesome. She's everything, she's talented, everything that she needs to be. In spades. She's everything she needs to be. She's entirely good enough. Okay? Convince her that you believe that about her. If you convince her of that, then she's going to have the kind of self-esteem that she's not going to fall for some guy that you don't want her to fall for. If you don't give her that self-esteem, where is she going to get it? She's going to get it from somebody you don't want her to get it from, in a way that you don't want her to get it. All right? You want your daughter to have self-respect and to have dignity and basically to feel secure. There is a thing going on right now where girls are doing YouTube videos, putting a YouTube video out and basically saying, "Am I pretty?" and looking for feedback from people. I mean, that is sad. Those girls don't have strong self-esteem. They're trying to find somebody to give them self-esteem. Dads, you can do that, and if your daughter doesn't need to be in that place. So convince her that she's all those things, and then she'll have the strength to say no to those guys you want her to say no to. Okay, all right. What does a mother provide to her son? Okay, she shows him affection. Regardless of how much he may push her away, and he probably will. Especially as he gets older. But she shows her son. Mother-son bond is a cool thing. I'm watching my grandson with my daughter now, and he loves his mom. He's 1 year old now, but about almost a little over a year, but she shows affection. She's his cheerleader. She makes him feel like he's everything. Again, it's kind of like the father does for the son, the mother does for the daughter. Sort of the cheerleader to help him feel you're everything you need to be. Okay. Now she also helps him be some of that. So as he gets older, especially, help him learn how to wash behind his ears, how to not smell bad, how to do the right things with his hair, You know, and just basically teach him how to communicate with a woman, okay? Where's he going to learn how to treat a woman, okay? He learns it from watching his dad, but he also learns to respect his mom. And, you know, here's sort of a side piece of that. You know, think about the kind of guy you want your daughters to marry. You want to raise your son to be that kind of guy, okay? So, so the mother's trying to, you know, sort of the relationship between the son and the mother, or the relationship between the daughter and the father, in some ways sets them up to look for the right kind of spouse. It can, if you model correctly. A lot of this is you're modeling, being a spiritual, godly person, you know, following the scriptures, you know, in your own life, submitting to God, teaching them to do the same thing. And then they'll not only become the right thing themselves, but they know what to look for, what kind of home they want to have when they have their own home. Okay, what should a mother provide for her daughter? You know, it's kind of some of the analogous things to the father and the son. You know, you're going to do girl things together. All right, don't make your husband do that. You know, watch the chick flicks together when you get to that stage. You know, y'all's kids are younger. But you know, basically, you know, things like praying together, helping her to feel good about herself. You know, she's not weird. Okay. You know, just building her confidence, helping her to know what a spiritual woman looks like. Okay. And how to interact with a husband. So, those are some things you can help your kids with. And again, I think that the conventional wisdom is that the women take care of the girls and the men take care of the boys. And what I'm trying to paint the picture is, it's important that you do more than that. You're both involved with both kids, and you can both make a big difference in how they grow up and how mature they are as they grow up. Okay, turn to Proverbs. Yes.
In like a household like mine, where I'm a single mom, mm-hmm. I have an older son, teenage son, and then younger girls. Do you recommend like some of the things that you're talking about from a father to a daughter? Like, I see how my young daughters look to their older brother for the mm-hmm. same type of validations. So do you see it beneficial to, like, talk with him about helping him help with their self-esteem and keeping some of those same things in mind?
When sure. With them? Right. Yes, exactly. You know, you want to take the situation you're in and do the best you can with what you got, okay? And obviously you want that son to be spiritual and, you know, to be... you know, doing the right things and having the right behavior and attitudes, and you know, but you can help him understand that he has an effect on how those kids grow up, you know, and that he can, yeah, help him to feel like he's an important part of it. He's a contributing part of raising the kids. You know, I mean, yeah, that's a great point. So, we're gonna look over in Proverbs chapter 4, okay, when I started looking at this and thinking about it, this is really, to me, is really cool. Proverbs 4, verses 1 to 4 says, "Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. When I was a boy in my father's house, still tender, and an only child of my mother, he taught me and said, 'Lay hold of my words with all your heart, keep my commands, and you will live.'" All right. Now, who's writing this? Who's talking here?
Solomon,
right? Okay. Proverbs of Solomon. And so he talks about his father. Who was his father?
David.
Who was his mother? Bathsheba. Okay. Now, let's think about what he's just said. He says, "When I was a boy in my father's house, still tender and only child of my mother." Now, what do we know about David and Bathsheba? They had one son who died at birth because of the sin, okay, and the sin that he did with Bathsheba. But then she became his wife, and then they had other children, more than one, right? But when there was a point in time, Solomon was the first son after that, right? So there was a point in time when he was the only child before the other ones were born, right? So we're talking about a young age. He's a preschooler probably, right? Okay. David is king of Israel. He's got all kinds of issues and challenges and problems and wars and things going on, right? But what does he say he did here? He says, "He taught me." and said, lay hold of my words with all your heart, keep my commands, and you will live. David was actively involved in teaching a preschooler, his preschool son, about obeying God, wasn't he? Okay. He was an active participant in this preschool son's raising. As a king, you know, it's not like he didn't have anything else to do, right? It's not like he just had lots of free time. But this was a priority with him. Now, so that was at the beginning of Solomon's life. Now, later on, as Solomon's we'll get to this in a minute. In 1 Chronicles 28, here we have, towards the end of David's life, he's appointing Solomon as king of Israel. Okay, Solomon's going to succeed David as the king. So he's appointing him, and he gives him sort of his charge at that point in time. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father, and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a temple as a sanctuary. Be strong and do the work. So what do we have happening here? He's still teaching his kid, you know, isn't he? He's training him. He's pointing him in the right direction. You get the impression that that's kind of been going on all the way up, right? That David has been investing his time in training his son. This was the father. Again, he had important things in his life. He was a king. He was fighting wars. He had people trying to dethrone him. He had lots of stuff going on. But he was involved in training his son. Okay? I think that's just a really cool thing. But now, what do you know about Solomon? What's he famous for? He was the wisest man who ever lived, right? Now, how did he get that? God gave him a blank check, didn't he? He says, ask for whatever you want. Now, the commentators I read said that he was probably about 20 years old when that happened. Okay? So, think about this. Your son, if you have a son, how would you like, when he turns 20 years old, if God gave him a blank check, that he would make that good of a request? What do you think your son would ask for if God gave him a blank check?
More toys.
More toys. You know, I want the newest Xbox. I want a car. I'm not just any car, a nice car. You know, I want to be a great basketball player. You know, I want to be a rock star. I want, you know, what's he going to ask for? What did Solomon ask for? Give me wisdom. Okay. Now, you know, it'd be great for if your son would have that kind of a spiritual mindset if God gave him a blank check. But think about this. Solomon asked for wisdom before he received it, right? In other words, this was before God made him the wisest man that ever lived. How did he get to that point? Because his father, who was a very spiritual man, invested in him all those years. So you see the evidence that he had a lot of good training before he got to that point, right? And you know, so let that be an encouragement and a high calling for the fathers. Okay, get your son to the point where he's 20 years old. If God were to give him a blank check, that he would make that kind of a request. You know, that he sees what's worth more than anything else. You know, wisdom is more important than all the other things, right? That's all over Proverbs. All right, so fathers, all right, Ephesians 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Colossians 3, 21. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. You know, it's over and over and over. What do you get the impression? Whose job is it to train the children about obeying God? Okay. Not that it's not the mother's job too, but the buck stops here, right? The father. Okay. You know, fathers, be involved in that. Be right in there with them. Okay. So, you know, one of the things we talked about last week and, you know, it's really, really important is that the parents model what they want the children to grow up to be, right? So as disciples, mom and dad as disciples, you show the children what does an adult disciple look like. There's nobody that has more influence over your children than you do. Okay? The church can't do this for you. You know, we'll help. But, you know, primarily the church's job is to equip you to train your children to be godly. Okay? Because you're the ones in the house with them 7 days a week, right? And you're the ones that God gave them to. And you're the ones He gave these instructions to, right? So you're there to show them how to do that. Now, let's talk about some of the problems that kids get into. Respect for authority. Where does a kid learn to respect authority? From the parents, right? So how does a parent show the children how to respect authority? Okay, for example, what? Yeah, what's your attitude towards the highway patrolman as you're driving down the road, right? You know, what's your attitude towards your boss at work? You know, what kind of things do you talk about? How do you talk about those authorities? Okay. You know, Colossians 3:18 says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting of the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." Is that a good description of your marriage? Is that a good description? You know, it is. It's right there in the scriptures. And, you know, if the wife is disrespectful of the husband, then what are the kids learning? They're learning to be disrespectful of authority, aren't they? You know, the wife can help the kids learn how to respect authority by modeling it, by showing how to respect authority, how to be submissive, how to, because all of us submit to an authority somewhere, right? The husbands do too, right? Ultimately, we all submit to God, but we submit to the law. We submit to our boss at work. You know, there's a lot of places where there's an authority in our life that we need to treat with respect and to submit to the authority. And our kids see that. You know they see that. Now, 1 Peter 3, verse 7 says, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect, as weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." Is that a good description, husbands, of how you treat your wife? Okay. Are you considerate? Are you humble? I mean, are you considering their interests? You know, that says a lot. How the husband treats the wife says a lot to the kids. Okay. About how life ought to be. And, you know, in a lot of ways, it sets them up for their marriage when they grow up. And, you know, the truth of the matter is, most of us didn't grow up in a home with disciple parents, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, maybe none of us, I don't know. But, so we're in some ways, we're pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. You know, we're trying to figure this thing out. But if you will do the best job you know how to do, of being a great disciple parent team, then the next generation will have it a lot better shape, will be in a lot better shape. Because your kids, when they get married and they have a family, they're gonna have seen a pretty good model of what's a disciple home look like. Okay. And you know, we talked about last week about the Bible being in the center of everything you do. Bringing in the Bible at the dinner table. Bringing in the Bible. Every time there's a conflict, bringing in the Bible to resolve it. And every time you blow it, you know, we just talked here about how a husband and wife ought to interact. You know, if you've spoken to your spouse in a way that you shouldn't have, and your kids heard it, you know, pull out this verse, go over to your kids and show them. You know, maybe not a two-year-old, but you know, you can still go to your two-year-old and say, "Mommy and Daddy shouldn't have talked like that. You know, and I'm sorry, and I'm not going to do that anymore." You know, and say, "We shouldn't have done it because the Bible says don't do it." Okay? Because what you're doing is you're showing them that you submit to authority. You're showing your kids that what it's like to submit to authority, and you're showing them what it's like to repent. And you show them, and you say, "Okay, you know, you heard, you know, I said some things that I shouldn't have said to your mom. And the Bible says here I shouldn't speak that way to her. And so I'm not going to do that anymore." Now, after you've had that conversation with her, what's important? make sure that you actually stop doing that, right? You know, they need to see that your repentance is real. They need to see a change. But that can be a powerful thing for your kids. You know, if they've seen mom and dad say, I'm sorry, I'm going to change, then that makes it a lot easier for them to say, I'm sorry, I need to change. They've seen how to do it. You know, this is not the way the world raises their kids, all right? This is new teaching for somebody that hasn't been in their Bible a lot. But, you know, we'll see some more scriptures about that in a minute. Okay, Luke 6, verse 31 says, do to others as you would have them do to you. Okay, you need to teach your kids that, but you need to model it for them. Treat other people the way you want to be treated. Okay, this is the kind of thing, a kid can understand that lesson. A two-year-old kid can understand that lesson. Okay, I'm going to treat other people the way I want to be treated. And I'm not going to be mean to them because I don't want people to be mean to me. All right? I'm not going to take that toy away from that little kid because I don't like it when people take toys away from me, right? So you use the scriptures to teach that lesson, and then if you find yourself having not obeyed that scripture, then you go talk to your kids, say I didn't do it that time. I'm sorry. Here's what the scripture says I should have done, and next time I'm going to do that right. I'm going to do the right thing because I'm trying to do what God tells me to do. I mean, just put it on their level. But let them see that you're submitting to the scriptures. It's not just I'm doing it, I'm trying to be good and so I'm not going to do that anymore. It's I'm obeying God. God said this. Okay? It's that you're teaching the submission lesson that I'm submitting to God. Okay? Psalm 133. It's a short psalm. There's three verses. But it starts out, it says, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. Mm-hmm. And I'll say how good it is when husband and wife mm-hmm. live together in unity. And you know, raising kids is tough, isn't it? Sometimes mom and dad don't agree 100% on how to raise the kids. What do we do about this situation? Was Sherry and I the only people that had that discussion? Okay. Yeah, Sherry grew up in one family that had one discipline style, one parenting style. I grew up in a different family that had a different parenting style. Okay? And now we've brought those two sort of expectations into the same house, and we're trying to raise a family. And so how do you work that out? You know, does the strongest person win? the way you work that out is there has to be some compromise, right? Now, what you have to do, and we'll talk more about this next week in the discipline class, but you have to come to some middle ground and say, okay, in my upbringing it would have been this way. In your upbringing it would have been that way. But let's agree to do this maybe third thing, somewhere in the middle maybe. But come up with something you can both support and then do that. And then you've got one voice in front of the kids. And you've got one set of rules. And the kids know they can't go to mom and get her to overrule what dad said. Or she can't go to dad and get him to overrule what mom said. Because there's no daylight between mom and dad. Okay. Now, yeah, there's daylight between mom and dad in terms of what you would do on your own. But once you've had that discussion, there's no daylight between mom and dad. You're going to do the same thing. So how good and pleasant it is when they live together in unity. Okay, so let's talk about a couple other things. Godly communication in the home. Okay, Proverbs 12, verse 18. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Okay, are there reckless words in your house? You know, your house needs to be a safe haven for the kids. They need to feel like, the talk that goes in your house should be safe talk. Yes, you have to discipline the children sometimes. Yes, you have to correct them. But they need to feel like home is a safe place. You know, that they can talk about anything they want to talk about. We had a situation, and I guess this became more as the kids got older, where, you know, we had one particular daughter who's a little more, you know, tender of conscience or a little more fearful of saying, you know, more of a people pleaser. didn't want to say something that would upset mom and dad. So we had to, you know, we had this deal with her. It says, you know, just remind us before you tell us. Say, mom and dad, please don't get mad.
Don't overreact.
You know, and then she could tell us. And, you know, there's something really magical about that because she can tell us anything. And we're not going to retaliate. We're not. It's not going to be a big emotional outburst that comes back at her. And it makes it a safe thing for her to tell us things that maybe we don't want to hear, which otherwise they're still out there, but she's not going to tell us. Okay, you don't want that situation. You need to have a safe, trusting relationship with your kids so they feel like they can come tell you stuff even if it's bad news. Okay, and you know, it was, we'll talk about this more next week about when we get to discipline, but it was always better for them to tell us the truth. They told us the truth, they got much easier consequences than if they lied or if we had to catch them at it. You know, they were much better off to come confess to us. And of course, you know, we've trained them in that because we've been confessing sin too. When we sin in front of them, we would do the same thing. So, alright. James chapter 3 has a lot to say about the tongue. I'm just going to let you read that on your own time. But basically the idea there is, you know, your tongue has a lot of sin wrapped up in it. You've got to master that thing. You've got to control your tongue. You've got to, some things that you feel like in your emotion you want to say, don't let those words out of your mouth. Okay, because once they're out there, you can't bring them back, right? Discipline your tongue. Your tongue's a restless fire. You know, it's, you know, it all kinds of evil stuff comes out of the tongue. Okay, Colossians 4:6. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Conversation needs to be full of grace. What does that mean? Forgiveness, okay. You know, not critical, right? We don't need to be, you know, what's the characteristic of your conversation? Is it critical? You know, if you're talking to your kid, is it always, you did this wrong? You know, yeah, you have to correct kids. Don't mistake that. But, you know, your conversation, you need to be full of grace. You need to be home needs to be a safe place. Okay. We'll talk about discipline next week, and yes, you're going to discipline your children. We'll talk about that emphatically. But you don't want that to be the characteristic of your house. You want your kids, their memories of your home to be, it's a safe place. Mom and Dad love me, and yes, we blow it, but we always make up, you know, and we always move on from there. Okay? 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar and His word has no place in our lives. Okay. That's true between you and your spouse. It's true between you and your kids. Okay, you can't claim to be without sin. Don't pretend that. You know, if you don't let your kids know that you've blown it occasionally, you know, the truth is they do know that you blew it. Okay, but beyond that, you know, if you're calling them to a standard that you yourself can't reach, they're gonna either say, okay, they're hypocrites, or if you're like really good at covering it up, they're gonna say, I can't do that. Mom and Dad are different, but I know I'm not good enough for that. You have to help them see that they're just like you. You're just like them, and they can learn just like you have to repent and to come back to God and to do the right thing. So, you know, that's the class for tonight. I hope that's helpful. You know, basically the idea here is the parents are modeling what they want the kids to grow up to be like. And you know, the truth of the matter is they are going to grow up to be like you, whether good for good or for bad. They're going to pick up, and you know, so you want to be very careful to model in front of them what you want them to grow up to be. What kind of person you want them to grow up to marry. Okay, you're setting that up now. And y'all are in a great place because you have preschool kids, right? Mm-hmm. So you're starting young. Okay, so by the time they get to high school, you know, they've had you know, 12 years, 13, 14 years of this, you know, they're in much better shape than somebody who, you know, maybe became a disciple with their kids at age 10, and now you're trying to figure out, how do I undo all those years? Okay, so get off to a good start and stay on track. So next week we will talk about the kids. So we've done the foundation, we've done the parents. Next week we're going to talk about the kids, and that's going to be a lot about discipline and boundaries. And so thank you for your attention, and we will start here next week.